بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقا في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. حياكم الله. And welcome to all of you inshallah for tonight's class on the fiqh of marriage, of explanation about the rulings regarding marriage. We began last time with a very interesting topic, which was the marriages of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we mentioned before, last time, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he married, the women that he got married to were roughly three types or three categories. One category was the women that he married and he had consummation, intimate relations with them, and they are the mothers of the believers. And the fuqaha, they say those women, they are, became like the mothers to the believers. No one can ever marry them, even after the Prophet ﷺ passed away. And there was another category, which Ibn Kathir mentioned was roughly seven women. The Prophet ﷺ proposed to them, but they did not, for some reason, the marriage never took place. And he never was alone with them, he never saw them, most of those women. So these women, the ulama say, it was allowed for them to be remarried. There's no harm in that. They're not our mothers. It was just a proposal, and there was never a full relationship with the Prophet ﷺ. The third category, which is the one we mentioned a few stories about, were women that the Prophet ﷺ was alone with, that they were married, and the woman, she came to the Prophet ﷺ, but due to some illness that she had, like the story of Amra that we mentioned last time, she had a leprosy on her, near her navel. When she came to the Prophet ﷺ, he found that she had this white spot on her abdomen, which was a type of leprosy. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told her, put your clothing back on and go see your family. And so this category of women that the Prophet ﷺ married, but due to some illness or some deficiency, he sent them back to their families. Another example was one woman the Prophet ﷺ married, and she was from a very wealthy family. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he went to the room or she came in, he said, "Give yourself to me." She said, "Do the royalty give themselves to the poor?" She said this type of thing to the Prophet ﷺ. So he said, "Go back to your family." Another example that we mentioned before was that a woman, she was married to the Prophet ﷺ, but she had her menses. So he told her, "Go and come back when you're done with your menses." During that time, his son Ibrahim, rahimahullah, passed away. So she came back and she said, "If he was really a prophet, his son wouldn't have died." So of course the Prophet ﷺ, he told her to go back to her family. So these were some instances where the Prophet ﷺ, he was married, they were alone together, but they didn't have intimate relations. And this category, the ulama, they say these women, the one opinion, the first opinion is that they should not ever get remarried. Because they were private with the Prophet ﷺ, there was uncovering of clothing. Even if they didn't have the actual relations, this was a type of relationship. And so out of honor and respect for that, the Prophet ﷺ gave them a dowry, and so no one should marry those women. There is another opinion that says it's okay for them to remarry, but it's better if they did not. And in any case, it doesn't have any action built upon it for us today. Now, I want to mention one other interesting story or event that took place in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Once the Prophet ﷺ, he was sitting with his back towards the sun. He was sitting in a place with his back towards the sun, and a woman named Layla bint al-Hatim, this is one of the women, she came and she pushed or struck the Prophet ﷺ behind his shoulder blades with her hand. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Who is this, the one who has been eaten by a black animal?" It's very interesting. He said, "Man hadha akalahu al-dhi'ib, aw akalahu al-aswad." who is this that the black thing has eaten? So the woman, she said, I am Layla bint al-Hatim. I came here to offer myself to you in marriage. Will you marry me? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I accept. So the woman, she was very happy. She went back to her family and she said, I just got married to the Prophet ﷺ. Her family, they said, بِئْسَ مَا فَعَلْتِ. What a terrible thing you did. It's very strange. Why would they say you did a terrible thing? They should be happy that she married the Prophet ﷺ. But then they explained to her, they said, you are a woman, you have a lot of jealousy. And the Prophet ﷺ, he already has wives. So I'm afraid, her family, they said, we're afraid that once you get married, you will be jealous of his wives, and the Prophet ﷺ will make dua against you and you will be destroyed. So this is why they had that concern for her. She's too jealous, it might affect his relationship with his other wives. So she went back to the Prophet ﷺ, this woman Layla bint Hatim, she said, will you cancel out our marriage? The Prophet ﷺ said, I canceled out the marriage. And so she went and she married somebody else. And what's interesting, Ibn Kathir mentions that after she had gotten remarried, she was bathing in one of the quarters of Medina, and a black wolf attacked her and ate part of her and killed her. So the Prophet's words came true. She said, who is this, the one who the black beast has eaten? And then it actually turned out later on she was killed by a black wolf. It was a wolf that was black in color. Ibn Kathir, he mentions this in his tafsir. She was a woman, her family, they were ones who used to take care of animals and birds. And so this was another woman who the Prophet ﷺ married but did not consummate the marriage. Now we have a very important question, or an important point, which is that each of these marriages, they had unique circumstances and they had reasons behind them. And perhaps many people, they question or they say, why did the Prophet ﷺ marry so many different women, or these different women? And the reality is, if we look at each of the marriages that took place, there was a reason, there was a circumstance specific to each and every wife. All of the wives, if we look at this simple fact, if you take all of the wives that the Prophet ﷺ married and had intimacy with, and then you add to that all of the women that he married and was alone with, but for some reason the marriage was cancelled out, and you add to that the women that he only proposed to and never saw, out of all of these women, no two of them were from the same tribe. You know how Arabia, there were many tribes. There was many, many tribes in Arabia. Each one had their own family structure and they had their own leader. So no two women were from the same tribe. From the first of the wives until all the way till the end, all the ones that, whether he was intimate or not, none of them came from the same tribe. What does this tell us about, or what can we see perhaps was one of the wisdoms behind the marriages? Can anybody guess the reason? Yes, to bring the tribes together, to reconcile the hearts of the various tribes that were fighting each other both for Islam and killing one another. By marrying the Prophet ﷺ, they became in-laws to one another. And then it reconciled their hearts, it brought them together. So this is a very, very important wisdom. We can, at least superficially from such a simple fact, we can see that his goal in marrying the women was not for the woman herself as much as it was to bring her tribe together with the other tribes, where they would now have an in-law relationship, and this would have a strong bond. Marriage has a very strong tribal bondship. When in cultures that have tribal societies, marrying between two tribes, it brings the tribes together, it brings love between them. So this is one simple reason, perhaps for the time being, we can look at that and accept that as one of the reasons. And it wasn't for simply to enjoy, or for the woman herself. The Prophet ﷺ, as you know, he married Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. And he was alone in marriage to her for the whole time she was alive until she died. She fed, she took care of him, she used to prepare food for him when he went to the cave of Hira, when he became a messenger, she supported him. She said, "You're a good person." And she stood by his side. Even in the boycott, when the Quraysh, they boycotted all of the believers, she spent her wealth. And Aisha, she said, "I was never jealous of any of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ more than Khadija, even though I never met her. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he had so much loyalty to her. She took care," she said, "he used to tell her, she spent on me when I didn't have wealth. She stood by me. She provided for him." So he stayed alone with her for the youngest part of his life, the shabab, the youthful part of his life. He didn't marry anybody else. What does this tell us about the character of the Prophet ﷺ? He could have married a younger woman. He married an older woman and he stayed loyal to her long after she passed away. May Allah be pleased with her. Also, let us go back to the hadith that we're talking about in the chapter of marriage and look at a little bit more regarding the way that a marriage could be annulled due to some fault or some deficiency in one of the two spouses. We were looking at the words of Umar ibn al-Khattab. As you know, when the ulama, the fuqaha, when we don't have a hadith, they often look at the words of the sahaba, and especially the Khulafa al-Rashidin. Their words, they have a lot of importance, a lot of weight, especially the judgments that they made. So here we have a judgment that Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, made. He said, I'll read it in Arabic and then the translation. أَيُّمَا رَجُلٍ تَزَوَّجَ امْرَأَةً فَدَخَلَ بِهَا فَوَجَدَهَا بَرْصَاءَ أَوْ مَجْنُونَةً أَوْ مَجْذُومَةً فَلَهَا الصَّدَاقُ بِمَسِيسِهِ إِيَاهَا وَهُوَ لَهُ عَلَى مَنْ غَرَّهُ مِنْهَا أَخْرَجَهُ سَعِيد ibn Mansur. This hadith, Umar ibn al-Khattab, he's giving a ruling regarding the marriage that takes place. He said that of any man, أَيُّمَا رَجُلٍ, any man, if he gets married to a woman, and after being alone with her, sleeping with her, he finds that she has the baras. Baras is a skin disease. The man, he finds after the marriage that the woman, she has baras. And the ulama, they say baras is a skin disease that if it's found early, it can be cured. It's a type of leprosy. If it's found early, it can be cured, but it's a hereditary illness that will pass from one generation to another. If he finds that she has baras, or she has leprosy, al-majzuma, leprosy is a very contagious, or a disease that, alhamdulillah, today it's much less than it was in the past. But what leprosy is a skin disease that causes the extremities to fall off. They decay, and the skin and the extremities, they gradually decay and fall off from a person, their fingers and their toes, the judam they call it. Right. So subhanAllah, this was more common in the past. And here, Umar radiallahu anhu, he's saying, whoever finds this disease in the woman, then he has the right to annul the marriage. Whoever is affected, she is affected by the leprosy or insanity, she has the right to dowry for him touching her, and then he can get it back from her guardian, the one who tricked her or the one who deceived her. We mentioned this last time, that the woman, when the man, he gets married, he finds the woman, she has the leprosy or she has insanity. What he can do, he can leave at that moment and annul the marriage, and he doesn't have to give her the dowry. The dowry only becomes due when is there intimacy. The dowry, the full dowry becomes due when there's intimacy. So if the man, he finds the woman, she has these qualities before they have the relations, he can leave, he can annul the marriage, he doesn't have to give her anything. But what Umar was saying is that, say that he didn't know that she was insane. Maybe he found out afterwards. It was not apparent on the wedding night. And then afterwards he found out. And insanity, the ulama, this is very dangerous, because a person might intend good and do harm. The woman, she might intend to do something good to the husband and end up harming him, or vice versa if the husband has the insanity. So this is a very serious illness, which the ulama say can allow for the annulment of marriage. If he finds out before they had any relations, they can walk away and there's no dowry is due. But if the relations took place, then what happens? It's very interesting what Omar was saying. He said that the woman, she deserves the right to her dowry because of the relations he had. However, the husband, he was deceived. So where does he get the, why does he have to pay this dowry? He was deceived by the guardian who might have known about that, that hidden, that she was insane or that she had this disease. So then the husband can go to the guardian and say, you married me, your daughter, she has this illness, she has this disease, and you didn't tell me about it, give me back my dowry. So the dowry goes to the woman after relations, but then the husband can get it back by the one who deceived. And this is what Umar was trying to explain, or was trying to give the ruling for, that the man, he has a right to receive his dowry back because he was deceived because of this illness that he found. And it's interesting, the ulama, they mentioned some stories about how one woman, she had the leprosy and she was making tawaf around the Kaaba. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, he saw her. So he went near to her and he said, why don't you stay in your house? You'll save people from your harm. They'll be harmed just by looking at you, and they could even get affected by the illness. So the woman, she immediately left and went to her house and stayed there until she died. She had so much obedience to Umar ibn al-Khattab. And what's very interesting, that some people came to her when Umar radiallahu anhu passed away. And they said to her, the one who has told you to stay in this house has passed away. And she said some very beautiful words. She said, I did not obey Umar in his life to disobey him after he passes away. That wasn't why I was obeying him. She had respect for Umar ibn al-Khattab, and so she stayed there in the house. Now, the idea of leprosy, and we have a hadith also, and I think it's relevant at this time. There's a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, لا عدوى. There is no contagion. Things do not, there's a famous hadith, لا عدوى ولا طيرة, etc., which means that there is no contagion. That things do not spread by contagion. And what does it mean that there's no contagion? The ulama, actually, they researched this hadith, and there's a lot that's been written about it. And the summary is that there's nothing is contagious by itself, except by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what is meant by la adwa. That no disease can pass to another person except by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he acknowledged in his ahadith that things do spread to one another. One time a man came to the Prophet ﷺ, he had leprosy, and he was of course covered up. And so he came and he wanted to give the pledge, the bay'ah, to the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ, he saw him when he came in, he took out his hand and he wanted to give bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, keep your hand where it is, I take your bay'ah. Because he had leprosy. He knew that by shaking hands with him, it could be contagious, it could come to him. So the Prophet ﷺ, he acknowledged this and he knew this. However, what he was saying is that the disease does not spread on its own. And he gave a very interesting example. Somebody came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, I have some camels, and one of the animals has like a mangy or some disease, and these camels were fine, they were all healthy. The one ill camel that came and spread it to all the other camels. So this person was saying, isn't this proof that diseases, they spread on their own? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, who made the first one ill? Where did the first one, how did the first one become ill? So the Prophet ﷺ was trying to help the person. What he was teaching is that the affliction, the sickness, it is only through the power of Allah that it affects people. That if, and it's proven even when you have a group of people and it's an illness, some of them get sick, others do not become sick. Mm-hmm. We find this often. And even the vaccination is through the disease itself. Some people, when they're exposed to a small amount of the disease, it actually produces antibody and it saves them from becoming sick. So the spread of an illness becoming contagious to another There's no doubt about it. No one can doubt if you take some bacteria, you put it in a test tube, it will reproduce. Or if you you inject a person with it, they can be affected by it. However, what the Prophet ﷺ was negating is the idea that these diseases can, through their own power, make people sick without Allah's permission. And that people, they don't have to, they think that Allah has no say in the affair. This is what he was negating. La adwa means no disease can pass to another person except by Allah's permission. This is what was being referred to here. Okay, so now when we talk about the leprosy, the Prophet ﷺ, he warned about it. He even said, do not look at a leper because it affects the heart and the eyes. Now, so that we already know, a woman, if she has it, or if a man has it, they can annul it. The junoon, somebody's majnoon. Majnoon is defined as a person who does not have the aql, they don't have any sense. And this is different than somebody who has seizures. Some people, they have seizures, this is called ighma. Sometimes they pass out, sometimes they come in and out of consciousness. This is not what junoon is. Junoon is when a person, they cannot know the outcome of things. Their aql, they don't know. They harm when they try to benefit. They might do great harm to one another. So of course, this is something which a man has a right, or a woman has a right to have an annulment. And finally, the right to request a dowry, he gets it back from the one who deceived him. We have one more small part of the hadith, and maybe we can discover it quickly, inshallah, in a few minutes, and then we'll be finished with this chapter, inshallah. This hadith, this part of the narration was narrated by Ali radiallahu anhu, who said, he said similar to what Umar had said, and then he said, وَبِهَا قَرْنٌ فَزَوْجُهَا بِالْخِيَارِ فَإِنْ مَسَّهَا فَلَهَا الْمَهْرِ بِمَسْتَحَلَّ مِنْ فَرُجِيهَا. So then Ali radiallahu anhu, he was describing some illnesses that a woman might have. And when we look at the illnesses which in the spouses, there are three categories of illnesses. There are illnesses that are only found in the woman. And the man, he doesn't have this type of illness whatsoever. And then you have some illnesses that are only found in the woman, only found in the man. A woman, she doesn't have any share in it. And then there's some illnesses that both the spouses could have. The illnesses that are found in a woman, I don't want to go into too much detail, but they have something called qaran. Qaran is if there's a bone that prevents the marital relationship. There's something else called afad, which is where the part is closed, where they cannot have relations. And there's something called afan, which is where there's a illness, a sexually transmitted disease. Any of these things, the husband, he can annul it and not give any dowry in that case. Now you have the illnesses that are only in the men. Women don't have. We talked about one is the anneen. Anneen, it means the impotence, the inability to have relations or erection. So this is something that also is only found in the man. And there's something called majboob, which means the amputation of the private part. And the ulama, subhanAllah, they actually went into detail. They said if the man has partial amputation, but he can still give the wife her right, her haqq in marriage, then she has no right to nullify. SubhanAllah, they even went to this detail. But if it's a amputation or what they call castration, then she has a right to nullify the marriage. I know it's a lot of detail, but anyway, the last thing to talk about is the things that are shared between both the man and the woman. And this is what Ibn al-Qayyim, he talked about. There's the things like the leprosy, the insanity. There's also, so these are both the man and the woman that can both have leprosy or insanity. Now, some ulama, they say that the diseases that one can cancel marriage for are only the ones mentioned by Ali and Umar. Those diseases that we talked about, leprosy, the qaran, the bone, these other things, these are the only things that can cancel marriage. But Ibn al-Qayyim, he made a very beautiful point. He said that we should not restrict the matters to only these things that are mentioned by Umar and Ali, but rather anything that prevents the purpose of marriage, anything that is an obstacle to fulfilling the purpose of marriage, which is full intimacy with the spouse, this is a reason that's sufficient for a person to have grounds for annulment. Because the goal of marriage is to fulfill that intimacy, and anything that prevents it, he says, this can be considered grounds for marriage, for annulling the marriage. And now an interesting thing, the Hanabila, they say, is that what if both spouses have the same illness? Say the husband and the wife, they both have leprosy. So do they have a right? Does one have the right to annul the marriage? If he says you have this disease, she can say you have it too. Right? Is that correct? Actually, the Hanabila, they say that whoever wants of the two, they can still annul the marriage. And the reason is that a person might have a certain illness that they can be patient with in themselves, but not in their spouse. You know, somebody, they have something in their spouse, they might not be able to be patient with it. They might have leprosy, they can keep patient with it in themselves, but if the spouse has it, they cannot tolerate that. They cannot keep patient with that. So either side has a right to have the marriage annulled in that case. And also, one final thing, and we'll finish with this. Some of the ulama, they even said, what about bad breath? Some of us are in trouble. We might be in trouble if you don't use the miswak, right? Actually, the bad breath, there's two different types of bad breath. There's a bad breath that's caused by just eating, and that can be taken away with a miswak. Even the Prophet ﷺ, he said about the fasting person, he has a khuluf that's caused by not having food in the stomach, so the stomach emits some type of gases, and that can be cured easily with the miswak. So that is not allowed for a woman or a man to cancel the marriage or to have an annulment. However, there is a type of thing that is called bakhr. The bakhr is a really chronic disease of the mouth. It's a disease that produces a very terrible breath. No matter how much the person brushes, they still have this smell on its mouth. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he wanted to propose to a woman, he actually told one of his wives to go and smell her breath to see if she had this type of chronic bad breath, and he even asked her to look at the veins on her legs. These are two things that could affect the relationship. So he checked for that bahar. And so the ulama, they say that this can be a grounds for the annulment of marriage, because the bakhr is something that's not curable.